guy, though. You want me to go over?
And... No, just get up and just start ramping. Stake out a place this morning because we're probably going to be full as we get into our assembly. Anyway, good to see all of you here this morning. Obviously, this is the last day for our lectureship. Of course, this is the first day of the week, and we're here to do some studying as well as to worship God. Tom Condos is doing the teen class on loving your neighbor, and so he's going to be saying some things about that. And so if that's something that you want to attend, then I certainly think you would be welcome into his class. So during this lectureship, we have been talking about a lot of things. We began Thursday evening with Gary, and as Gary spoke to us, you know, he talked to us about the courage to say something. He kind of set the thing up, and that there are a number of things that needs to be said, and you're going to have some courage to do so. And then Chuck followed up by talking about, say something about loving your neighbor. We said something about God's mercy and about his grace and about his love, and we've talked about, you know, the inherent value of every human being. We've talked about saying something about the, you know, the social and moral conditions of our world and how we have to face some of those things and what we should do about it. We've talked about, saying something about, of course, God's love, his peace, his joy. And you know, we've talked about a lot of things. And now we have come down to the second, to the last, say something. And that, of course, is saying something about heaven. And you'll notice that I'm the guy that's up there having to do this. And there's a reason for that. On Saturday, Hiawatha called me up and he says, listen, there's some upheaval happening here down here in Guatemala. We have some political unrest. And so as a result of that, I may not be able to make it to that place. And things seem to be deteriorating. And so they talked about shutting down the airport. And if you could get to the airport, they were saying there wasn't going to be any fuel for the planes. And then they started throwing up roadblocks from different opposition parties. And they sent us pictures of it with taxis blocking blocking intersections and tires on fire and just all kinds of stuff. And so they finally called me up and says, I think it was Tuesday night, they said, oh, this is not looking good. And I wrote to Clint and I said to Clint, look, Hiawatha is probably not going to make this thing unless God intervenes somehow. You know, so we're going to be, so listen, we got to cover seven lessons. Because then I got a phone call from Tim Lewis on Sunday morning, actually after I got home from church, and he said to me, hey, I can't make it. I just feel, I'm so disappointed, I'm so discouraged, but I can't make it. I've got COVID, and I'm feeling absolutely terrible, and so I'm sorry. He goes, I love coming to that lecture, but I cannot make it. So we're seven down, and so I thought Monday morning, I got to start doing this schedule all over again. So I redid the schedule without Hiawatha and without Tim, and I called up our speakers. I called up those guys, and I said, hey, listen, can you guys take an extra lesson? And Gary says, I'll take the first one. And Chuck says, I'm good. I'll take four of the things, you know, just give me. And so I gave him two, you know, and so he took two, and I called Corey up. Can you take one? Corey says, yeah, I can take one. And I'll take more if you want me to, Richard. And so I gave those things out to them, and they had them. And then Hiawatha shows up on Wednesday morning. You know, he makes the plane. I get a text from him like at 2:30 in the morning saying that we're on the plane. Then I got one in the morning. We're in LAX, so he's going to be here. Now I got to redo the schedule all over again. So I started putting together the schedule, and I feel bad because I think, okay, here I've got these guys doing extra lessons. Now I got to call them and tell them to stand down, that, you know, Hiawatha's going to take care of it. And I just don't have the nerve to say, listen, can one of you guys on Wednesday cough up a lesson on saying something about heaven? I just couldn't do it. And so I thought, okay, well, some other guy's going to have to do it, and I'm the other guy. So listen, this is from the book. I wish so much that Tim Lewis could be here to talk to you about heaven. He'd had an incredible, marvelous lesson for you. But that's not the case. I'm here, and so you just have to live with what I'm going to be saying about it. So saying something about heaven. So let me just begin by talking a little bit about some things. I want you to imagine in your mind, here's this cowboy, and this cowboy, he's going across the plain, he's riding his horse. It's a hot day outside, it's an empty plain, and he's going across the plain, and he sees in a distance an Indian, and he's down on all fours, and his head is down on the ground. And he's listening for something, and as the cowboy rides up to him, he stops his horse within just a yard or so of the Indian, and he hears the Indian say these words, "Stagecoach, 2 miles away. 6 horses, 3 brown, 2 black, 1 white. Passengers, a man, a woman, and 2 children. Going west." The cowboy was amazed at it. He says, "You can know all of that by putting your ear to the ground?" He said, "No, stagecoach run over me half an hour ago." And I thought to myself, you know, everyone is going someplace. Everyone's going someplace. The cowboy, he was going someplace as he was crossing the plain. And that stagecoach, it's going someplace as it's going west. And that Indian, he's going someplace until he gets run over. Everyone is going someplace. And so here's the question I want you to think about. You know, where are you going when this life is over? I mean, what is your destination? Where are you planning on going? Because you're going to go somewhere. What is your ultimate goal in life? There's a lot of goals that people have. For instance, some people have a goal that, you know, I want to get rich. And so they start building up their 401ks and saving money and getting into the stock market. And like Clint and Jared, they are out buying gold, you know, to build up their portfolios. But, you know, some people are wanting to get rich for later on in life. And some people, you know, their goal is to become famous. They want to be professional athletes, even though their careers are over when they're like 33 years old or 32 years old. But they want to be professional athletes, and they think that they're going to be famous and everybody will remember them, but they're forgotten like in 5 years. If not sooner. Or they want to be entertainers, or they want to be somewhere where, you know, that they're famous. And some people just want power. Their goal is to get as much power as they can get. For instance, think about the Republican Party as they are, you know, their fight on who the next Speaker of the House is going to be in the Congress. And so there is this power struggle that is going on there. There's a power struggle between the Democrats and the Republicans. What is that about? It's about having power. That to them is the ultimate goal in life. But I would say to you that probably the ultimate goal, the things that I think people long for the most, is what's happening after this life is over. And I would submit to you that heaven, as Christians in here, that probably should be our goal. There's News and World Report that they did a survey, and they revealed that 78% of Americans, you know, they believe in heaven. Now, they may have a different definition of what heaven is than maybe we have, but they have this idea of heaven. So why is that? Because there's something inside them that says that there's more to this life than just the now, the here and now. Heaven might be something that is there. So why is that? Well, I believe it's because for thousands of years, people have been searching, you know, for that fountain of youth. You know, you've heard of Ponce de Leon, the fountain of youth. People are looking for something beyond the fountain of youth. Well, why is that? Why is that? Because they want to live forever. And we may have not found the fountain of youth unless we have found it in terms of, say, maybe a Botox injection. Or maybe we do some plastic surgery to lift this from sagging and to put some muscles where didn't used to be muscles, but to do something that is different. Some say, well, you know, if you just think young, have this positive thinking in your mind, you'll stay young. But the truth of the matter is, no one stays young. You won't believe this, but there was a time when I had a halfway decent physique. I may have even had a six-pack. I still have a six-pack. I just have it insulated now. You know, I used to have muscles. You know, when I do this, I had this muscle. It was hard. Now I do this, and it almost goes to the bone. You know, listen, we get old. And eventually, no matter how much you do, how much diet you go on, or how disciplined you are in terms of, you know, recreation, we're all going to die. And that's what Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 28 says. Several of our speakers have already alluded to that very fact. It is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So there is a day that is coming. So So what I want to do is I know most of you are in Christians in here, but I just want to encourage you to give you hope of for a future, to help you to see that there's something beyond this life that you can look forward to that will help you get through some of the struggles and some of the difficulties and some of the heartaches and pain that you go through in life, that helps you move through saying, okay, listen, this is not a heavy kind of thing that we're going through in terms of the eternal weight of glory that waits for us. And so I wanted to talk about heaven. So how can you be sure that there is a heaven? Well, there is a number of reasons. Number one, I think, is this. The soul has always longed for such a place. I don't care what culture you're talking about, or what era, or what religion that you talk about. Every one of those have a view of an afterlife. All of them do. It may not be the afterlife that we as Christians think of, but they think of about an afterlife. Even those who do not believe in God believe that there's something that goes beyond the here and the now. Why is that? Because God has placed eternity within our hearts. There's a section of Scripture that I think is just an incredible passage found in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. Solomon, who was a wise man, said that. He said that God has placed eternity in our hearts so that we might grope after him, and by groping, we might even find him. So there's this God-shaped hole that God has placed inside of each and every one of us, this vacuum that is there that has to be filled. We're going to fill it with something. We'll fill it with some kind of God that we're going to worship or some kind of thing. We're going to fill it up. I would submit to you that that God-shaped void there is there because you were created in the image of God, and that God wants you to fill that void with him. And not only to fill it with him, but fill it with him and where he is or where he is. You know, it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's this void that is in us that says something is out there for us. Most of you know, or at least some of you know, that I was not raised in the church, any church. Wasn't raised in a religious family. We're not Bible-reading families. And I started looking after God when I was like 18 years old. I was an athlete. I was a punk. I was a lot of other things, okay? But my dad said, listen, if you want to play football, you want to play baseball, your grades can never slip below a B or you're done, because you're not there to play football and baseball. You're there to get an education. So I kept my grades at A's all the time. Didn't want to run a risk. So I took a class, which was a slough class. It's called Bible as Literature. This is California, Bible as Literature. We studied the Bible. We didn't study the Bible. We studied the book of James, but we didn't study it like, we studied like you would a magazine or a newspaper. Who, what, where, when, why, how, and that's it. But we had to read an extracurricular book that was religious in nature, and I chose a book called 666 by Salem Kirbine. Salem Kirbine was a dispensational premillennialist. I couldn't even say that word back then. Didn't know what a dispensationalist was. I do now. But this guy took Revelation and he made it geopolitically real in terms of, here's what's going to happen to the end of the world. The Russians are coming with white horses, and there are going to be scorpions with stingers, and those are helicopters with stinger missiles on them. And they had the end of the world scared me to death. And I got to thinking to myself, self, you better start thinking about life beyond now. Seriously, and so my girlfriend then, Lori, she was my girlfriend in high school, we're out on a date, and I say to her, you know what? I said, I think I'm going to start looking for God. I used to fight all the time. I was just a punk. Lori liked bad guys, I guess. And I said, I'm going to look for God. And she goes, why? And I said, because I believe there's more to life. I'm 18 years old. There's more to life than 18 years or 63 years in a grave. Got to be more to life than 63 years in a grave. She goes, what am I going to do? I said, I'm going to start searching. I'm going to start going to churches. Where? I said, I don't know. I'm just going to open the yellow page, and I'm just going to start pointing the book at churches, and that's where I'm going to go. And my first churches were Pentecostal churches, crazy places. And then I went to some Presbyterian churches. And I went to a lot of churches. I ended up at a little Church of Christ in Grover Beach, now Grover City. Grover City, now Grover Beach, California. Why was I searching? Because God had placed something within me. He says, there's more to that. My parents didn't tell me that. My friends didn't tell me that. I knew that. I knew that there was more. And so you'll either accept the fact that there's this moral hole, this God-shaped hole within you that needs to be filled. You'll reject it. You'll squelch it. Or you will pursue it. And that's what I did, is I pursued it. And that was a lot of years ago now. because the soul has always longed for such a place. Number two, because the soul has always felt that there is such a place. We just know it. There's something in it that says, we know it's there. It tugs at our souls. It's like a little boy who, you know, is outside flying his kite. It's on a windy day, and the wind comes up, and the kite gets higher and higher and higher. Pretty soon, it's completely out of sight. And a man walks up to him. He says, what are you doing, son? He says, I'm flying my kite. And the man looks up. He can't see. He goes, how do you know it's there? And he says, I know it's there because I can feel it pulling. I can feel the tug of it. And that's how we are. We may not be able to explain it or describe it, but we feel the tug within us. Number three, because God says there's such a place. Philosophers say that's nuts. Scientists says no empirical evidence. There's all kinds of people say nothing about that thing, but God says it's there. I choose to believe it. I choose to believe that by faith. I choose to believe what the Bible says about that place, so I believe that such a place exists. So why should we set heaven as our ultimate goal if that, in fact, is the truth? If that's the goal, what should we do about it? Well, here's some things why you should make it the ultimate goal. Number one is because of this. Because, you know, it is prepared for our arrival. You remember over in John, the 13th chapter, this is a great chapter that's on the eve of Jesus being arrested and then tried and crucified the next day. And that evening, he desires to partake of the Passover with his disciples. And in John, the 13th chapter, you know, he says that he loves his own, he loves them to the end. And during that period of time, as they partake of the Passover, he's going to wash the disciples' feet, showing them how to be servants. And then he's going to institute the Lord's Supper and so that they would remember him. And he's going to use several emblems to do that. And then he's going to say something that's going to really rock them. And what he says to them, he says that he is going to be delivered over to the authorities, that they're going to try him, and that he was going to be killed. Now, he's told them this a number of times, but it doesn't seem to resonate with them. So he tells them that this is going to happen, and then, but this time it must have resonated with these guys to some degree. Because obviously he must have looked into their eyes, and he saw a look that he hadn't seen before, because they were frightened. And then he said these words to them in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 4. He said, do not be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you might be also. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Philip says, Lord, we don't know which way to go. He goes, have I been with you so long that you don't know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. You ever got afraid? You ever been afraid? When you go through life and you struggle with life, what's Jesus saying? He goes, don't be afraid. You believe me. You believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Back in that day, you know, when they, families, you know, they never lived probably more than 5 miles apart. Families today, we leave hundreds, thousands of miles apart. In those days, they only lived, you know, just within a few miles of each other. Seldom did they ever get beyond 20 miles of their life, their whole lifetime. And so Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In those days, you know, if you had a father and you were a son and you took a wife, you didn't go out and just build another house in a different subdivision. They just built that house right on, that room right onto that house. And just kept building on it. And that's the imagery that Jesus is using. So he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going there to prepare one of those places for you. And there's a tremendous amount of comfort when you think about that. It's a prepared place. Listen, there is not going to be any of this Peter standing at the pearly gates screening people. The only people that are going to get in there are those for whom it has been prepared, those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. So what is heaven going to be like? That's the question that comes into our mind. What's it going to be like? Do you know that the Bible really doesn't give a definitive description or what heaven really is like? It uses a lot of word pictures and images and symbology to tell, here's what heaven is like, but it uses things that really get us to thinking. I like what 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says. That is what the scripture means when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. A relationship. A place. No eye has seen that. You can't even believe it. When you think about heaven, heaven is as wild as your imagination. You can have the most vivid imagination, and you will not get close to how incredible heaven is going to be for each and every one of us. And it said, no eye has seen. Well, Paul went up to the third heaven. But even Paul says, I can't even talk about it. Well, why is it? Because he's going to be like John Coulter, who came down and said, listen, you ought to see the Yellowstone. You ought to see the Tetons. And they're going to go, you're nutty. You're not going to believe it until we got there. And you'd be, oh, man, this is incredible. That's what heaven is going to be like. Hi, Waff, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. Yes, sir. In this section of Scripture, it says, in a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready for the bride, adorned for her husband. And then it goes on to describe this walled city and this incredible city that is there. And look at verse 16. It says, and the city is laid out in a square, and its length is the breadth and width, or the great as the width, and the measure of the city with the was 1,500 cubits in length, which the heights are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to a human measurement, which are also angels' measurements. And then he said, read this, Hiawatha. Read what it says, verse 18, and just I'll tell you when to stop. Read.
And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass.
Listen to that. Jasper. Pure gold. There's nothing more precious than gold as an ore. Go ahead and read.
The fountain stones of the city wall was adorned with every kind of precious stone.
Stop. Precious stones. These are, some of your translations, they're jewels. Now read.
The first fountain stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, whatever that word is, the fourth emerald, the fifth, that word, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, that word, the 11th, that word, and the 12th amethyst.
Man, hey, he's talking about this wall is incredible. These precious stones, these jewels, these things that people chase after, dig up, and they try to find. Keep reading. Verse 21.
And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl.
What kind of pearls?
Single pearl.
Incredible pearls. Those are the jewels of the deep. Judy Spriggle, she used to sell pearls. You've heard of the pearl of great price. We're talking about something that's valuable, something that is precious. Go on and read.
And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass.
Now, gold again. Keep reading.
And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple.
Man, and it goes on to say that they're the ones that illuminate it and light it up. That's talking about what heaven is about. Look at chapter 22. Read that to us, Hiawatha.
The whole chapter?
Yeah, no, I'll tell you when to stop. Man, I think I like this. I might put this in my repertoire. Go ahead and read.
And he showed me a river of the water of life, clearest crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Keep reading.
And in the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations.
Wow, look at that. Look at 3. And there shall be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. It's such an incredible description of heaven as like. I mean, so why did God, maybe it's literal, I don't know, but my guess is it's more symbolic. So why did the angel choose to use that kind of language? Because he's trying to say, listen, heaven is everything that you've ever dreamed of. Anything that you can think of that is beautiful or majestic or something that is magnificent. Anything that you can think that is mind-blowing, that's what heaven is about. And so he gives us, word pictures to prick our imagination, to pin our hopes on. So that's the place that we want to find ourselves going. It's like talking to a little girl and saying, listen, we're going to the music park and we're going to ride the roller coaster, but she's never seen a roller coaster. And so you say, well, listen, the roller coaster is like riding on a train that goes up and down over the hills. It's going to be like a slide. It's got, dips and turns in it, and it's got a loop to loop. It's got those things in it, and the little girl's eyes get really big. She's trying to say, listen, it's going to be so fun when we get to that roller coaster. And I think that's what John is trying to say. He's trying to say, you don't want to miss this place. This is a wonderful place. I love I don't know who the author of this is. It says, God loves beauty or he wouldn't have put so much of it in the world. Who painted the butterfly's wing with all those gorgeous hues and threw around the evening sun her drapery of a thousand colors? Who put the red in a robin's breast? From whose pastel were the colors mixed that gave the rose its blushing charm and touched the lily with its dreamy white? Who taught the raindrop to take a ray of light from the sun and pencil it on the sky in one huge arc of bewildering elegance? Who did that? God did that. God was the one who's created all that. It's just a glimpse of the glory that is before us. If God can do these incredible things right here on this planet, what do you think he's going to do in heaven? What do you think Jesus has prepared for us? A place for us to be with him forever. Here's a second reason why heaven should be your ultimate goal, because you'll have a new body, and that's going to be immortal, that's going to be forever, one that's going to be worry-free. Why is this thing not? There it goes. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be ye therefore steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. These bodies, you ever get tired of your body? You ever get tired of the aches and the pains that go along with it? You ever get tired of looking in the mirror and one time you saw yourself, you're 21 years old, and then you're a 30-year-old man, and then you're 40 years old, and you're 50, and all of a sudden you look in your mirror and you say, who is that old man looking back at me now? It's got aches. It gets stiff in the morning. That which should be up is now sagged down. You just have a really strong arm. Now I can't throw a frisbee 50 feet. Imperishable body. It doesn't decay. It's immortal. And it's victorious. That's what is waiting for us. I love what John said. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, the first resurrected man, the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. What is that going to look like, Rich? I don't know. But I know it's immortal. I know it's imperishable. I know there's no aches and pains that go along with it any longer. While we live in this earthly tent, we groan with a feeling of oppression. It is not that we want to get rid of this earthly body, but that we want to have a heavenly one put on over us so that what is mortal will be transformed by life. That's Paul. He said, I don't know what heaven, I don't know what it's going to be like without this physical body. This is the one I'm used to. But I know it's going to be a heavenly one, and I know it's going to be one that you're going to want. Look at Revelation 21. Hiawatha, Revelation 21. And listen to what he says here in this section of Scripture here. Notice what it says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Look at verse 3. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Read the verse 4, Hiawatha.
And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death.
Think about that. Every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death. Read on.
There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain.
No more mourning. No more having to stand at the graves of our loved ones. No more having to sit by those that we love as they die, as we sit by their bedsteads. Or maybe we even climb in the bed beside them and hold them close to us just to be there to see them take their last breath. No more standing beside their graves, saying goodbye to our moms and our dads and our husband and our wives and our friends and our brothers and our sisters. No more having to do that stuff. No more crying with a broken hearts. No one have to live after that for years after missing those that we love. He says that stuff is gone.
Man.
That stuff is gone. No more graves. No more death. No more crying. No more pain. No more, knee replacements and hip replacements. No more cancer. No more leukemia. No more of the things that hurt us so bad. No more of that. It's gone. Read on.
The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new.
Oh, all things new.
And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true.
Faithful and true. Like I said, sometimes we just get tired of these bodies. They get old. And they get frail. Think about George Freeman. I remember when George Freeman was a 30-year-old man. George Freeman, he used to lead singing, have great singing. I loved to hear him lead singing. A big man, robust. Now he's an older man, and he's shrunk down. He's lost his strength. And he has to have people help him around. That's gone. That's gone. No tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, no bad guys, no impure things. Heaven's going to be a place of restoration. When I say a place of restoration, we're talking about paradise lost will be paradise found. That which we lost in the garden is now found. We get to live in a perfect world. You ever get tired of this world? It's really ever get you down. No more war. I mean, think about our country's war. We had the revolution. We had the French and Indian War, and then we had the Revolutionary War, and then we had the Civil War, and then we went from the Civil to the Spanish-American War, and then we had the War to End All Wars, the First World War, and then we had the Second World War, and then we had the Korean War, and then the Vietnam War, and then we had Iraq 1, and then Iraq 2, and Afghanistan, and now Ukraine and Russia is at it, and now Israel and Hamas and Palestinians are at it. No more war. It's over. No more war. No more pain. No more inflation. No more tax. No more poverty. No more natural disasters. No more hurricanes. No more tornadoes. No more flash floods. No more crime in the streets. No more politics, thank God. No more worry. I mean, the list can go on. We'll get new bodies. There'll come a day when blind eyes will see and deaf ears will hear. And those who haven't been able to speak will speak. And the cripple will run. It'll be a place of restoration. All things will be made new. Heaven will be a place of reunion. I love this picture right here. This picture is called the first moments in heaven. First moment, the first day in heaven. Can you even begin to imagine what that's going to be like? One of the pictures here shows this woman. She runs, she jumps into the arms of Jesus. See God with our face. I'll see my dad again, my mom. And we'll see Lori's parents. And I'll see my best friend. And I'll see brothers and sisters that I've loved and I've missed so much. I miss so much Bob Hooper and Sam Shelby and Gene Shelby. And I could just go on name after name of people that I just want to see and I want to hug them again. And the only way I can do it is to get to heaven, because even David said, he goes, my son cannot come back to me, so I have to go to him. Jesus has prepared a place for us, a place of reunion, to be back with our loved ones, to see them again. I want to talk to Adam and Eve. What was that like? And Abraham and Moses, David. I want to talk to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. I want to talk to Paul. And men so much better than I want to, you know, I just want to thank them for all their work. I want to hug Jesus. I don't have to have a big place in heaven. I just want a corner of it. And I think I'll just laugh and cry for the first 1,000 years because I got to go there, because I know I don't deserve it, but it's going to be a place of reunion. It's going to be a place where God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will be. If they're not there, the place is not worth going to. I've been to some wonderful places as a young man. I even do some today. I like to go into the mountains, and I love the mountains, and I'll go up to this picture behind me. That's a picture of the Sawtooth Mountains, Sandalies in its shadow. And that river going down, that's the Salmon River. That's where all the salmon come up, you know, and they spawn up there. It's an incredibly beautiful place. And I like to go up there and camp. I don't want to take Lori with me. I want to go by myself, because I eat when I want to eat. I sleep when I want to sleep. I fish when I want to fish. I poke a fire when I want to poke the fire. I don't have to say, what do you want to eat tonight? I eat whatever I want. Where do you want to go here? I'll go where I want to go. And I love that, but I've always taken Lori back up there because I want her to see that. Because if I see those things and experience those things, what does that matter if I don't get to share it with someone? I can be up there with people and be so lonely after a while. So 4 days is about what I can deal with, and now I need to go start finding someone to tell them about this incredible place that I've been. For places like the mountains to truly be enjoyed, you need someone to share them with. And I believe that's true when you talk about God. Heaven, it will be a wonderful place, but it would be just another beautiful place if it wasn't for God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit being present. They are who make heaven special. God is what makes it special. God, who created the world, who breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. God, who sent his son Jesus into this world to die for our sins so that we could be in heaven with him forever. Jesus, the Son of God, God in eternity, creator, comes to this earth, walks in this filthy mess of sin, dies on the cross, and bears your sins and my sins so I can go to heaven. The Holy Spirit, who has been given to me, who is in me, who has been with me through all my journeys of the ups and downs in life when I've been sad, as well as the good times, the well-being. He's been there as my comforter. When I talk to ask to intercede to me when I don't have the words to speak, they will be there. That's what will make heaven special. And if they're not there, it probably won't be worth going to. Because in heaven, it won't be just a place. It's going to be home. It's going to be home. Here's the last reason why you want to make heaven your ultimate goal, because you don't want to go to that other place. I mean, that's an ugly picture. My wife says, that's depressing. Well, it's supposed to be. That's not a place you want to go. It was never meant for you in the first place. It was meant for the devil and his angels. If you go there, it'll be because you choose to go there. That's not what God wants. This is a place, you know, if heaven is hard to describe, hell is even harder to describe. Hell is a place that is so unbelievable, indescribable, that you do not want to go to that place. A place of outer darkness where no light exists. Unquenchable fire that burns but never consumes. You ever been burnt? Imagine your whole body burning. But it doesn't consume you. It just agonizes you. Where the maggot eats the flesh but never consumes. Putrefaction is there. A maggot consumes, it eats on things, but it doesn't consume it. You're still alive. Where weeping and gnashing of teeth are heard in the darkness. Hell is never silent because of screams of agony. were paradoxically being in a place of loneliness and lostness. Torment so bad that a single drop of water is prayed for and never given. A single drop of water. A lake of fire. Bottomless pit. That's like a place that anyone would want to go to. And I'm here to tell you that that even isn't even close to how bad hell is going to be. And so if you want something great, then heaven needs to be the place that you want to be. I'm here to tell you this morning that heaven is real. Not an imaginary pie in the sky kind of thing for only the weak. It's a place of hope. It's a place of life. It's a place beyond this life. And here's the thing. In heaven, you're all invited. You're all invited. I like the way, if I can find it here. As Christian in Pilgrim's Progress drew near the heavenly city, he saw the gates open to receive others. I looked in after them, he says. Behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold. And in them walked many who had crowns on their heads and palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises. There were some who had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord." And after that, they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. You don't want to miss heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. Listen, say something about heaven to your friends. Compare that with what's been promised, with what they're living in and what they're promised. Everybody's going to live. Everyone's going someplace. Make sure that someplace is heaven for you. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so amazed how incredibly majestic and great you are, as well as your Son. Father, to think that you are mindful of us, a weak and sinful people, that you have made clean by the blood of your Son, that you would be mindful of us, Father, and that you would want to spend eternity with us, Father, just absolutely blows my mind. But I have to tell you, Almighty God, how thankful I am that you've given me something beyond this life. I'd hate to live life, Father, and think of it as being 63 years, now 69 years in a grave. I'm thankful, Father, that you've taken care of my grave problem and given me a place to live for eternity with you, with your Son and the Spirit, and all the heavenly hosts, Father, and great men and women of faith who have gone on before me faithful. Look forward to the day, Father, seeing our loved ones. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name, amen. You're dismissed for...